Our scripture reading this evening is Psalm 70. Psalm 70. Psalm 70 is headed to the chief musician, a psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. One of only two psalms to be headed in this way, to bring to remembrance. It is a brief, heartfelt prayer for help offered up by David in distress. So Psalm 70. Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, Aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O my God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Now this 70th psalm is, let's say, a heartfelt prayer poured out by David, and its really keynote is this, make haste, make haste. It's very, very similar to the words of Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17. Let's read that for comparison. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonour who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, Aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. You see that our psalm is much more compressed. There is an urgency to it, an urgency in its words. David here writes this, he says, to bring to remembrance, and it may very well be that the idea is that of bringing to remembrance the situation that first led him to pray in this way. And it is given to us as an example of a prayer of urgency, a prayer in urgent need. David cries out, Make haste, O God, to deliver me. He feels his urgent need. And is this not how all believers at times are? There are times when we especially have an urgent need of trouble. Now, David's problem here was that there were those who sought his life, those who were trying to destroy him. And while it is true that this is an experience, as far as human beings are concerned, that does not apply to every believer. It applies in that there is one who always seeks the lives of men. That is your enemy, the devil, who roams around like a roaring lion, says Peter, seeking whom he may devour. The devil seeks the life. And if he cannot kill the believer, then he will seek to make him miserable. And so David cries out, Make haste, O God, to deliver me. And it is the prayer, the cry of faith. He confesses that his trust is in God. There's nothing else he can trust in. Nothing else that he can rely on. Now, we do not know what the situation here was. There were several times in David's life when his life was sought by others. There was the time when King Saul hunted him like a partridge in the mountains. When King Saul, angry that God had rejected him, sought to destroy the Lord's anointed, even David. And in that, of course, David is a type of Christ who, when Christ was born and news was brought to Herod, the usurper king, the man who had made himself king with the aid of the Romans, then it was that Herod sought to kill the child. And of course, when David was king, then Absalom, his son, rebelled against him and again sought to destroy him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees, the scribes and the Sadducees took counsel how they might destroy him, how they might kill him. And Christians who are Christ's people, Christ says to us, if the world loved me, then it will love you. And of course his whole point there is the world didn't love him, and therefore the world will not love you. But God's people are despised and rejected, even as Christ was despised and rejected. And so we cry out to God in our troubles, in our trials, make haste, O God, to deliver me, make haste to help me, O Lord. And David here is an encouragement to us. There are some who embrace a completely false theology that says that if you're in trouble as a Christian, if you are suffering, then it's because of your sin. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that if anyone desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, that person will be persecuted. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Job, that most righteous of men, suffered because the devil sought to destroy his faith. But he suffered not for his own sin, as his friends mistakenly imagined, but for the sake of his own righteousness. And Jesus says to his people, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So far was Jesus from telling us that the Christian life should be, will always be, one without suffering. He said it's always one where there is trouble, there is tribulation. There are occasions when God's faithful people cry out, make haste, O God, to deliver me, make haste to help me, O Lord. And then David refers to two sorts of people and what they are seeking. There are those who we might term evil seekers, seeking to do evil. There are those, and this is the reason why David is so urgent in his prayer, who seek my life. Those who are seeking to destroy him. There are always those who are seeking to attack God's people, to undermine the church, who are seeking to, in some way or another, destroy the church, whether they do so openly or whether they do so under the pretense that they are God's people. The Pharisees, the great enemies of Christ, made a great show of their righteousness. They were those, in fact, who were accounted to be godly people. And yet their attitude to Jesus shows that they were anything but godly. They were ungodly, wicked people who used their apparent godliness as a cloak for their covetousness, their pride and their selfishness. Those who, when they saw the Lord's anointed, sought his life. And here David prays that those who seek his life may be ashamed and confounded. Now David, of course, is the Lord's anointed. He is God's king, and he prays here not just as an ordinary person, but as the anointed of the Lord. So that there are things that David can pray that we cannot. But here his prayer is they may be ashamed and confounded. Not that they may be destroyed, but that they be ashamed and confounded. That is, put to shame, shown to be wrong in their own eyes. That they may see the error of their ways. That they who seek to destroy him may be turned back from that. Those who desire to harm him, he who is one of God's people, who is God's anointed king. And there they are, and they are mocking, aha, aha, they say. They derided him. They hated him. Because God's people are derided and hated. And they mock. Let them mock. Because their mockery is meaningless. It's notable here that David does not record them saying words, but making mocking sounds. Because ungodliness makes men less than men. It makes them more like dogs that delight to bark and bite, as Mr. Watts puts it. But men, human beings, speak words. And David identifies this ungodliness for what it is. Ungodliness is shame. It is shameful to be ungodly. Here then are the evil seekers, those who hate God and his anointed and his people, and who set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. But then there are those who are good, godly seekers. Let all who seek you. Now the only reason anybody seeks the Lord is that the Lord has put it in their heart. We sometimes speak of people seeking the Lord. And very often in evangelicalism we think of that primarily as something that is what somebody does when they have been awakened to their sin, to their lost condition, and they are not yet converted. We tend to speak of that as seeking the Lord. But the reality is that every believer is somebody who seeks the Lord. Because we seek him in prayer. We come to him in prayer. We seek to know him. And to know him in that experience that comes in fellowship with him. We seek fellowship with the Lord. That deep, glorious fellowship. We seek him in the Holy Word when we read it. We seek him when we pray, that we may know our prayers are heard for Jesus' sake. We seek him when we come to the assembly of the Lord, when we worship him together. We seek him in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, when we come week by week to that table of the Lord to eat and to drink. We remember that hymn of Mr. Spurgeon's, "Amidst us our beloved stands," he writes. And he wrote that at the communion. I remember reading years ago now an account of an encounter between a Baptist and a Roman Catholic. And the Roman Catholic said to the Baptist, "We believe in the real presence of Christ at the Mass." "Well, that's interesting," said the Baptist, "because we believe that Christ is really present at the Lord's Supper." And he read that hymn of Mr. Spurgeon's, "Amidst us our beloved stands, and bids us view his pierced hands." You see, we don't believe in a real absence. He is with us. Yes, he is ascended on high, As the hymn writer puts it, though the clouds from sight received him when the 40 days were o'er, can our hearts forget his promise, I am with you evermore. And we know that he is present, but we seek to know, not just intellectually, but by experience. And we know where he is. It's not a matter of, when I was a student at university, there was a popular Christian book, and you know how, well, maybe you don't, but you know how it is if you're part of one of these Christian youth groups, a Christian unit at university being an example, that very often you get these fads will come in, and these popular books. A little while ago somebody asked me if I'd ever read anything by Philip Yancey. I said, he's very popularised at university, so of course I didn't read anything by him. But one of these books was by a man called Tommy Tenney, The God Chasers, and people would trot out this stuff from, I have to refer to the book because it's nonsense. The idea of this book is that it's not enough to have the Bible, you've got to go running around to see where is God. Well, there's a sense in which we should go where Christ is. Where is Christ? In his church. Wherever Christ's church is gathered, there he is. In the Bible, the Word of God, here he is. At the Lord's table, there he is. And so we come to the Lord's table. And we seek the Lord where he is. We seek him in prayer because he has said, there he will be. And Christians are those who seek the Lord, are seeking the Lord. And what does David pray for believers? Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Those who seek him will find him. And rejoice and be glad in you. And what are Christians also? They're those who love your salvation. Because the believer is one who has been saved. One who says, I am saved. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. I was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. I am saved. And I enjoy that salvation. I love that salvation. I look back at the cross. That is, in one sense, where I was saved. On the cross, Christ died for me. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. I love that salvation. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre. Blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me, cries Bunyan's pilgrim when his burden falls from his back. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, that glory of Christ's work. I am being saved. There is that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, that growing in grace that the Spirit gives. I love to know the forgiveness of sins daily, the experience daily. And I shall be saved. There is a fullness of salvation that shall not come until the day of resurrection. Because on that day of resurrection, the body will be fully saved. The body will be fully saved. And God's people on the day of salvation will be completely free from sin. That all those who love your salvation, say continually, what do God's people say? Let God be magnified. Not about ourselves, let God be magnified. Let God be glorified. You look throughout history at all the great revivals, and what has been the centre of true revival, let God be magnified. Many years ago, a man wrote a book on the theology of Martin Luther. It's a wonderful title, Let God Be God. Let God Be God, said Martin Luther. Never mind all the things that human beings have tried to do, let God be God. George Whitefield, the great preacher of the 18th century revival, said, Let the name of Whitefield perish if God will be glorified thereby. Let God be God. I've quoted several times before a wonderful story of Edward Jeffreys, a man who was so involved in keeping this work going in the 1930s. And Edward Jeffreys was mightily used by God. He spoke to thousands. He had the Victoria Hall, the King's Hall, packed to the rafters with people. And years later, he became an Anglican clergyman. He's in North London. And a couple of men who had been converted through his work in Liverpool came to see him. And they were amazed. This man who had been preaching to thousands of people, packed public halls, was showing them down this little suburban church and saying, oh, this is so lovely. It's such a beautiful little church. I'm so happy here. One of the men said, but Paul, what about the great crowds? Oh, my dear, dear man, said Edward Jeffreys. That wasn't me, that was the Holy Spirit. Let God be magnified. And many years later, the man who heard that thought back on it and said, I know many men who claim to be evangelists, workers for God. But the one I respect above all others is Edward Jeffreys, because he said, That wasn't me, that was the Holy Spirit. Let God be magnified. Let God be magnified. And then the psalmist thinks of himself. And how does he think of himself? How does David think of himself? As the great hero who vanquished Goliath? Certainly not. As a man of whom they sang, David has, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. No. No, David can look into his own heart and he says, I am poor and needy. I'm not the great king. I'm not the great leader, the great warrior. No, you look at King David and the way that they thought of him in later history of Israel. He was the most wonderful hero. He's Robin Hood, King Arthur all rolled into one. But David says, I am poor and needy. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. I see that I am poor in spirit. I have nothing that I can bring before God. And he's not putting on an act, I am poor and needy. This is who I am, he says, how I feel myself to be. Because that is how the believer sees himself, poor and needy, someone who is constantly dependent on the grace of God, on the power of God. And without him I am nothing. And therefore I cry out, make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says. And indeed, those who are poor in spirit are those who are taught by God. They're those who know God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God, you are my help and my deliverer, my only one. And therefore, I have no resources of my own. Therefore, everything must be of you, O Lord. Do not delay. So David teaches us about prayer. How to pray. that we pray from that position of seeing ourselves as poor and needy, and that's why we come to God, of those who run to Him. And we pray that God's enemies would be turned back and God's people would be blessed, and in all things that God might be magnified. And He is magnified indeed with the answers to prayer, and magnified in Christ, to whom be the glory for ever. Amen.